with you. It's great to see lots of familiar faces that we've got to know over the years. We've got to know Sean and Natalie over the last few years and just love them and appreciate them. And they're a real gift to you guys here, to the church here. And they're a gift as friends to us as well. And it's been great to get to know them. It's been great to get to know Steve a little bit through the ministerial. And it's just also great that the churches in Trail, there's more connection now than I've ever seen since we've been here the last 10 years. And there's a real heart to kind of pray together, meet together, work together. And that's a really wonderful thing, isn't it? And as a realization, hey, we're all part of the same body. We're part of the same family. And we're on the same mission. And we want to see God's kingdom come. And we want to see his kingdom impacting and changing lives around us. And that's what we're here for, isn't it? Is that we might know him and that we could make him known to people around us. And we want to see people coming to know him. And like Louisa was talking about this morning. And that's the purpose that we're here. And so it's great to be able to do that together. So we're really grateful to be here with you guys today and look forward to more relationship and friendship developing over the coming months and years. So it's Christmas, and it's the Christmas message. What new thing can I say about Christmas? Well, nothing really. There's nothing new to say, but the Holy Spirit can move afresh on this word and bring it afresh and new to our hearts, can't he? And I don't know about you, but each and every year, and it's been true this year, there's certain things that just touch our hearts afresh. Maybe it's words of a carol, a song that we just hear and we just think, well, yes, I want that. Last week we were at our church, Don was leading the worship, and he just sung this line from the Christmas carol, you know, let every heart prepare him room. And he sung that line over and over, and we sung that over and over again. And it was just powerful. And there was a desire in our hearts, yes, we want to make room for you, Jesus. We don't want to just go through the motions. Sometimes our hearts can get cold, can't they, and hardened and immune to the message of Christmas. But we need this message today. We need it this week. We need it in this season. We need it afresh. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to bring this story alive again to our hearts. And this isn't just a fairy tale. It doesn't start with, you know, once upon a time. It starts with Jesus coming into our history. He actually came into our world, into a time and a place, into a location, into a place where there was rulers and kings and there were priests and there were people around. He came into our history. It's an amazing thing about our faith. It roots our faith that Jesus came in to our time and our place and into our world and became one of us. And I want to talk about why he came. Actually, the Bible gives us many reasons why Jesus came. Here's a few of them, and these are all from scriptures. I can give you the scriptures later if you want, but here they are. These are some reasons why Jesus came: to bring light to a dark world, to bear witness to the truth, to destroy the devil and his works. Amen. To give eternal life. To preach the gospel. To bring judgment. To give his life a ransom for many. To save. To reveal God's love. To call sinners to repentance. To die. To seek and save the lost. To serve. To bring peace, to bring a sword, to bind up broken hearts, to give us the spirit of adoption, to satisfy our deepest thirst, to reign as king. But here's the reason I want to focus on this morning, which John, the closest friend of Jesus, gives us in 1 John 4, verse 14. And maybe all these things are wrapped up in this one thing. He says this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." That's why he came, to be the Savior of the world. Not just 2,000 years ago, not the Savior of 2,000 years ago, but the Savior of our world today. The Savior of our world that's often in chaos and disorder and pain and tragedy and confusion. It's often caught up these days so much in self, self-identity, self-worth, self-indulgence, what we can get for ourselves, self-independence. Like maybe like never before, such a cry for independence and what self can get. And yet maybe like never before, people are more lonely and isolated than they've ever been. Into this world comes the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He is the answer for the world. And he's declared to be the Savior in every page of the Gospels that you read. And I want to look at a few people in the story this morning and just see what he was declared to be to them. Mary, a young teenage girl, suddenly had her life turned upside down. An angel appears to her, and says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." A name meant so much in those times. It was your identity. It spoke so much about who you were. It was almost like your passport. It showed who you were. And the name Jesus was given. The name Jesus is an English translation of a Greek name. Thank you, Gail. Every week when my voice starts to break, Gail brings me water. And I'm grateful. It's either Gail or Sheldon, but they're amazing. Very gracious. Well, he's getting one there. Look at this. And here comes Sheldon, just as I said it. Thank you. I'll take this one too. Thank you. Wow. It's beautiful. The name Jesus is an English translation of a Greek name. And that Greek name is the Greek translation of a Hebrew Yeshua. And that name means Yahweh is the one who saves. This is the name that God gave to his son. Yahweh is the one who saves. Or Daryl Johnson says more dynamically, Yahweh to the rescue. I like that. Yahweh to the rescue comes into our lives. And many people were called Jesus back then, just like they are today in many parts of the world. But this was God himself to the rescue. This literally was God in flesh come to rescue his people. He's the Savior of the world. He comes to Mary, the young and vulnerable, and he's her Savior. He turns up to the most unlikely people, the shepherds. I mean, this is a group of people that you just would not have thought that God would send his greatest declaration. I mean, to the shepherds, the skies were filled with angels. No other people got such a declaration. The shepherds were the poor, the marginalized, the outcasts of society, maybe the simple. Maybe people who got in trouble with the law. Maybe, you know, they were the marginalized people of society. And God gave his greatest display, his greatest announcement to these ones. I mean, if that doesn't tell you something about the gospel that gives us hope for each of us, that he comes so graciously to people who don't deserve it and declares who he is. And he came to the shepherds and lit up the sky, the angels, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He's the Savior of the world. Comes to the marginalized, the outcast, the unlikely. Maybe some of the shepherds would have said, "But we've got to wait until he's older before we see what he really is going to do." But then maybe another shepherd would say, "But he's here. He's here. The Savior's here." I know at Gateway you've been going through an Advent series and you've been looking at hope and peace and joy, and next week on unity. And none of these things are possible without the Savior of the world. It's all found in a person. He's here to break into our lives. What does he save us from? It's very important that we realize what he's come to do. It declared to Joseph, the first declaration of who this is in the New Testament are these words to Joseph. If you think about Joseph for a moment, Joseph was a man who had a plan. He was building his business, he was building a house for his family. He was looking forward to getting married. He probably had visions of children and family and running the business and growing the business and being a respectable part of the community and things going well and happiness. And in a moment, his life is turned upside down by the news that Mary is pregnant. And he wonders what to do, and he decides to divorce her quietly to finish things. Not to shame her, not to punish her. She could have been put to death for her unfaithfulness, her suspected unfaithfulness. But he decides to divorce her quietly. But then he gets some words that shatter his world even further and are going to change things for him forever. And as he's considering these things, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Not the Romans, not from their poverty, not from all their hardships, not from all their problems, not even from the enemy occupation of their land, but the enemy occupation of their hearts. Imagine if the people in one of the World War II prisoners of war camps or labor camps or death camps, imagine the hopelessness, those people so often near death and dying daily and losing hope. Imagine word came through the camp: the Savior is here. And hope started to rise again. But then they found out that he's not come to save them from the Nazis or from the camp, but he's come to save them from their own sin in their hearts. It'd be shocking. Maybe disappointing at first, but he came to do the greatest thing. Remember the man who was lowered down by his friends, the lame man? They couldn't get in, and Jesus was in the house, And so they lowered him down through the roof. What did Jesus? Your sins are forgiven you. And then the grumbling started. Who can forgive sins except God alone? But he did the greatest thing. And then to show his authority, he healed the man and raised him up. He had authority to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. He came to do the greatest thing. The rule of sin, the dominion of sin, the power, the dictatorship of sin is broken. He breaks it. He saves us from it. The thing that dominated our lives, that controlled our lives, he broke it. Romans 6 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is what he came to do. In John chapter 3, these famous verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We're saved through him, the Savior of the world. Out of darkness, out of sin, into his kingdom, into his family. Many of you will probably remember the story or the live event of those Chilean miners in 2010. Do you remember the rescue story that happened? It's all over the news. The world was kind of gripped with this story of these miners. What happened on August the 5th, 2010, there was a big explosion in a mine in Chile. And 33 miners were trapped 2,300 feet underground. And they were trapped in darkness. And for about 13 days, they thought this might be it. They had hardly any food, hardly any water. Could anybody come and rescue them? Could anybody find them? Did anyone know they were alive? And in that time, there was one man in there who was a pastor. And the people turned to that man, and that man led them. And every day at 12 o'clock at noon, he led them in prayer. And they prayed things like, you know, "We're not good men, we're not worthy men, but would you save us? Would you save us?" And after about 13 days, they heard a drill coming down. And a drill broke through the ceiling into their cave where they were. And they were able to get word out that they were alive. And there was hope. And the world knew that they were alive. And now the world was really gripped by this story. Every television, you know, station was on this story. The world was gripped because that was only the start of their rescue. Now they had to figure out how to get a human body up through the 2,300 feet. And they started drilling wider holes, and it took 65 days of these people being trapped before they could get a hole big enough down. I mean, there were drama, you know, things like the drill breaking and how are they going to do it? And then it's starting again, getting stuck and starting again until on the 65th day, all of them, all the 33 were rescued. And if you've seen some of those images, it just brings tears to your eyes. You just start crying. Like these people were rescued, brought back from darkness to life, brought back from the cave to live again, brought back to their families. But the amazing thing is that 22 of the 33 were saved more than once. They were saved twice. 22 of them gave their lives to the Lord when they were down there. Yeah. And for some of those men who came up and were saved only times one, they went back to their ordinary lives. They could live. They could do what they wanted. But actually, they were just as trapped in darkness and sin as they ever were. Trapped, literally. But some of them were saved times two. And they were saved to newness of life. And they were saved to a new story, to a new family, to a new history, to a new belonging, to a new kingdom. To live for him and not for themselves. And actually, many of these men, you know, the story was glamorous and was great. But actually, for many of them, they went on to have very difficult lives. Poverty was still a part of their lives. Mental health issues. But for some of them, they found fullness of life. What does this mean for us? Well, it might look different than we expect. But he's done the greatest thing. For those who receive him, who call on his name, who receive this baby who came, we get to come from darkness to light, from death to life, from our own rule and reign, or sin's rule and reign, to the reign of Jesus, to the rule and his kingdom, to live for him. If there's things that you feel trapped by, he's able to set you free. He's able to set me free from things that trap us. Sometimes it's in an instant. Sometimes it's over time, isn't it, that he brings his freedom into areas of our lives. But he's broken the power of sin. This is what the Savior has done. When I was about 14 or 15 years old, I got beaten up physically by a man who's about 40 years old. Actually a man in the church, which is kind of shocking. And I got beaten up quite badly. He just lost his temper and chased me and started punching me in the face over and over. And it took another man to kind of restrain him and pull him back. And then he was kicking me in the ribs. And I was, at that point, I was a mess, but I was screaming out abuse at him, calling him all sorts of terrible things. And I hated him. And he quickly asked for forgiveness. I didn't want to meet with this man. And my dad forgave him that night. And that was kind of hard for me. And I thought, I am not going to forgive this man. I'm going to make him pay. He's going to feel really bad for what he's done. And for 2 years, I held on to this unforgiveness, thinking, no, I'm going to make him pay. And after about 2 years, I was at a church meeting, and the pastor of our church came up and said, don't you think it's time you forgave this man? And something in my heart changed and shifted, and I said, yes. And I went up to that man in the meeting and said, I forgive you. And in that moment, things changed. I can honestly say it's only God who could do that. In an instant, I went from hatred to love. I've never felt anything bad for him again. I've never felt anything against him. I felt only the wishes for good for him. Only God can do that. Only God can set us free from sin that we're holding on to. This is what he came to do. It's the power of Jesus. This is what this baby came to do, to be the Savior of the world, to set us free from our sin. And the things that trapped us and hold us, he sets us free. This is who we declare him to be again this year, just like every year. the Savior of the world who sets us free as we come to him. Sometimes it's in an instant and sometimes it's over time, but he sets free. He liberates. He might not change all your situations and all your circumstances around you, but he can change your heart. He can set you free from the greatest enemy. He sets us free. This is not a tradition that we go through every year where we sing some nice carols and we send some nice Christmas cards. This is a living Savior. Whatever thing you're going through, whatever thing you're struggling with, he is the answer. And he sets free. He's a living Savior. He's a gracious Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. We don't have to be anything special. He comes to shepherds. So he can come to you and he can come to me. I want to read these words from this carol that sum up some of what we've been talking about. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Have we grown so familiar with the story that we've forgotten the miracle of being rescued and that he still rescues? Whatever you're going through, he's the rescuer. Does he rule in our hearts? Have the bars ever come down to let him in? Have we built walls up again to keep him out? This baby is a deliverer, but he's not a baby anymore. I want to encourage us to see him afresh, to look on him, to let him in. This beautiful Savior. He saves us from our sin. And he brings us into his kingdom to live for him forever. Finish with these words from John 1 again. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for sharing with us today. I think the thing that resonated the most with me as you were speaking was the message about the shepherds. And I don't know how many people in this room have done any study or research about the shepherds and their role in that culture. But I want to share this with you because if anyone ever feels downtrodden or beat up or not sure if God could or would speak into or through you, I always go back to the shepherds because they're so amazing. The shepherds were basically the outcast of the culture. They were set on the outside. They were often uneducated men, which means they didn't have much potential in life to grow and to accomplish much and to have that big salary and to care for their family. Therefore, it made it really hard for them to get married because they wouldn't raise much money for their family. The shepherds were also so downtrodden and uneducated men that they wouldn't even be allowed to testify as a witness if they needed someone in a court case because that's how much everyone looked down on them. And I love how Pastor Andrew said, this is the whole story. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. This is the great news. This is what God has done for us. And the greatest story, the greatest news that we have ever received as mankind is the story of message to the lowest of the lowest in that culture at that time. And so if you're in this room today and you're wondering, okay, well, thank you. Well, good and fine. But what does this have to do with me? I mean, God knows the sins that I have in my life. God knows the mistakes that I've made. God knows I'm not the greatest reader. God knows that I'm not the most educated person, that people look down on me, that I couldn't even testify in a court case because of my witness, because of my history, because of my testimony. If you identify with that in any way, shape, or form, let that encourage you today that the greatest story, the greatest gift that God has given to mankind was delivered to the shepherds. And the shepherds were the one that heralded the news. And they went through the streets and they said, look, it's true. This is what we've seen. And God can use each and every one of us. I also love how you mentioned Joseph. And Joseph had desired to divorce Mary in his heart. Once again, God chooses to use imperfect people. But God never calls without equipping. God sent the angel. God encouraged Mary and Joseph and all of the shepherds. And God can do the same thing for you. So whatever God is laying on your heart, what time is it for you? What is God calling and asking you to do at this time, at this season, where most people in our culture, most people in our society are thinking about Jesus? And what's the purpose of Christmas? And why are we having this holiday and this break from the kids in school? And there's got to be something about this. But God has given you the greatest news, the greatest story, the greatest revelation to reveal, to bring hope to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to people that Pastor Andrew and myself cannot go to because we don't have a relationship with them. I'm going to call the worship team back up, and we're just going to close in prayer, and we're going to sing one more song. But God is so good. And let that be an encouragement to you that God never calls without equipping. Never feel that you are downtrodden, that you are beyond redemption, that you are unworthy of being used by God. Because God has a plan for each and every one of us. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. And He has placed you strategically in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your families, in your workplaces. So let's just pray. Let's just stand up. God, you are so good. You are so amazing. And God, I am so grateful that even though I am imperfect, that I have so many mistakes, that I have so many shortcomings and shortfalls, but God, you can use a person like me. You could use a person like the shepherds. You can use imperfect people throughout the Bible. And God, you have tremendous plans for each and every person in this room here today. And so God, I just ask that as everybody is just focusing on this time and at this season, as they're opening their presents in a couple days, Karen, that they will recognize that you are the greatest gift that we have ever received. God, we are so grateful. We're so thankful for who you are. We're so grateful for the plans and the purposes that you have for each and every one of us. God, I'm so grateful that you chose, that you came, that you died for us, that God, that you were born in a humble stable and laid in a manger. You didn't come as this proud, arrogant king. You came as a humble baby. You experienced every bit of hunger, every single emotion, every ounce of pain. And God, because you love us so much, that you identify with us, and that God, that you have value in each and every one of us, that you came to seek, and you came to seek the lost. God, thank you that you love the whole world, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. God, thank you that we can find our identity, our value, our hope, our plans, our purposes in you. God, you are so amazing, and I'm so grateful that you love me so much and each and every person in this room. God, it is so incredible that you are worthy of our praise. God, as I think about the stars in the universe, and I know I talk about them often, but God, they are incredible. They are massive. The galaxies, the stars, the universes, the complexities of every cell of DNA within my body, the way that you've designed this world and all of the animals and all of the creatures and everything, and still it says that you knit me together in my mother's womb, that you know every hair that is upon my head, that you know everything about each and every one of us in this room. And although that seems impossible for us, nothing is impossible for you. God, you are so incredible, and thank you for choosing to use humble people, outcasts of the society, to show that each and every one of us bring value, that each and every one of us are worthy of your love and worthy of your affection and worthy of your sacrifice. God, you are so incredible. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your love that you have for me and for each and every one of us. God, we just want to worship you right now and give you all the honor and all the glory. And we just want to shout out and say thank you for everything that you have done for us. And thank you for coming and being born as a humble baby, born in a manger, and telling the greatest story that is ever revealed to mankind, to the lowest people in the culture at that time. Wow. Thank you, God. You're amazing.